Well, good morning once again, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
This morning I want us to dive right into the Word. I have a lot of stuff that we want to cover today, so I want us to open up this morning way back at the very beginning. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to just begin by reading. You know, I heard it once said that if you know the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, you can figure out everything else in between. And so it's very, very telling. There's so much that we can learn by just studying the beginning and the end. And we see so many things about God in just those two things. And in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And at that time, it tells us in verse 2 that the earth was without form, void, and darkness, great darkness, was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, "Oh dear, it is so, so dark and dismal out there. Even darker than the last time I looked."
Wrong.
Is that what God said? What would you have said? "It's dark." Of course, that's not what God said. Because if God had said that, guess what? You and I would not be here. But God did say in verse 3, "Light be," and there was light. God called the light forth. And what God calls, remember this always, what God calls remains. It is eternal. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. God's word, what he calls, the words he says, will never pass away. Now, God, before he approached this moment in the beginning of creation, what God called forth, God already saw. God had a dream, so to speak. It's hard for us to understand because God is so far above ourselves. We think of God as in a totally different category, and so we should. But you got to always remember he's made you in his image and in his likeness. So if we have dreams, how much more, because dreams are good things, how much more did God have a dream? God had a dream of a family. And he saw it all. He saw you before you, long before he even created the universe. He saw you, he saw your life, because God created all things. And when his heart was full of this dream, he began to speak. And as he spoke, he called these things forth, and these things became a living reality. God had a dream of a family, living in a perfect world. You know that when God created the universe, it was perfect. We didn't have seasons. Every day, just imagine, we get the odd, really nice day with no wind and it's the perfect temperature. And it just makes you want to live. It just gives you that zest to get outside and, I don't know, it energizes you. There's something about a beautiful day. Just imagine when God created the earth. Every day was a beautiful day. Every night was perfect. The perfect temperature. The world was perfect. We didn't have weeds back then. Everything was lush green. And I mean, we can't even imagine because we struggle today so much, and especially in the part of the world that we live in. We see the seasons and we see a lot of ugliness. Until, you know, spring springs and then we see things coming back to life and it just gives you a spring in your step. You know, you're so happy to get outside and just breathe in that fresh air. But just imagine when God created the world, it was a perfect world. We can't imagine because we have never lived in a perfect world. So God had this dream. And before he created you and I, he created this perfect world for you and I to live in. Not only to live in, but to have authority and dominion. He said, let us make man. Now let us make the family in our image, in our likeness. And let him and her, of course, have dominion over all of the work of my hands, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that creepeth on the earth. I've given it to him to have authority over. And we are called also as sons and daughters of God to live by faith. God is a faith God. That shows us, the very first three scriptures shows us everything we need to know about faith. The Bible says God created all things by faith. That's telling me that he already had it in his heart. He called it forth and it became. We are called to live by this faith. Without it, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. And God has called each and every one of us to be fruitful. Remember, God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. It's God's desire that we be fruitful. John chapter 15, the first scripture we go to after this says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This is Jesus referring or talking to his disciples about being fruitful. We are called God's children. How? Through our faith in Jesus Christ and the cross. And we are also called to live for the glory of God. But how can we do that without bearing fruit? Okay, so I'm telling us, you are called. You are called. God called you. And he called you a certain way and a certain thing. He called you to be his child. He called you. And you know that what God calls forth cannot be reversed. That's why the Bible says the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, if he's called you as a child of God, he's called you a lot of things. And the things he's called you cannot be changed, even though you may not believe your calling and you may not enter into it. And that's why we ought to live by faith. We ought to take a hold of our calling, come into agreement with what God has said about us, and call it forth, just like God said, light be. Instead of calling forth that what we see. Oh, it's dark in here today. Because that's usually what we do. We call forth what we see. We allow our emotions to get involved. I don't feel good today, so I'm just going to call forth how I feel. And I know, truly, I believe in my heart that we are living in the last of the last days. There's coming a time where this dispensation of God's grace is going to be done. The last person is going to come in. And the church will be raptured. We have no idea when that'll be, how many people God preordained or saw predestined to be his children. No one knows that except God himself. But we are living in that time. And now is not the time to give up on your fruit bearing. You know, you think, oh, well, you know, the Lord's going to return soon. And it's not a big deal. There's no point in making plans or, you know, we're just going to ride it out until Jesus returns. That is not what God wants for us. In fact, I believe the time is coming now where the urgency of what I'm speaking on this morning is even greater, that we are living in urgent times. So I'm going to ask us all a question here today. What is your dream? What do you see? God had a dream and he called it forth. What is your dream? How do you see yourself 10 years? Let's say the Lord tarries. How do you see your life 10 years from now? What is your dream? And you know, a lot of us, we have problems just getting through the day, much less thinking about tomorrow or 10 years from now. What does that even matter? You think in your mind, oh, what does that matter? No, it does matter. You were created in God's image and in God's likeness, and God dreams. He had a dream, and he called it forth. And he wants us to live in his image and in his likeness. What is your dream? What do you see 10 years from now? What do you see about your future? This is important. You know why? Because out of your heart flows the issues of your life. Too often, you know, we think of ourselves in the light of, oh, you know, and I know you're lots younger than I am, you know, and you might think, well, that ship's already sailed. It's too late. It's never too late. Never. Abraham was 100 years old when his dream came to pass. Was he not? When Isaac was finally born, his dream was to have a son. His own son. Sarah was 90. She was up there as well when she had a baby. It's never too late. You're never too old. How old was Caleb? Remember Caleb and Joshua who went in with the other 10 spies to spy out the land? Caleb was 45 years old. How many years did it take for them to enter into the promised land? 40 years. Caleb was 85 years old. And you know what he said to Moses when he went up to Moses? He said, give me that land. And he was referring to the mountain where the giants lived. Actually, they were brothers of Goliath. And nobody wanted that land because they didn't want it, because they knew they'd have to possess it and come against these giants. But Caleb says, I'm as strong today, 45 years later, or 40 years later, as I was when God first called us to enter into the land and we didn't go in. I'm as strong today. He was 85 years old. And bless God, he took down the mountain and he destroyed the Amalekites, or the Amalekites, the giants. So it's, you're never too old. It's never too late to dream, to have a dream for tomorrow and to see yourself, to see, what do you want to see? The dream might be concerning your family, your children. The dream might be concerning your job, your business. It might be your marriage. It might be your body, your health. There are so many things that make up this life. What do you see? What do you see? And you know, to have the feeling that that ship has already sailed. And you know, I'm getting up in age, and like, really? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 to 15, the righteous, 12 to 15, the righteous. Who is the righteous? All of us here. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. How many years does a palm tree live? They say, I don't know. I didn't look up all the stats on it, but you should. A palm tree lives for many, many years. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars in Lebanon are huge. And those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. They will be flat, fat and flourishing. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. With God, age means nothing. God has called this forth for you. You will still bring forth fruit in your old age. It's already righteous, or it's already yours. God has already called you the righteous, has he not? And this is what he's called forth for your life. But faith is not just believing in something. You know, we often say, oh, I believe God's word. You know, or any word from the Bible. Faith doesn't just believe it. If you're just believing it, that's not faith. Real faith possesses it. Real faith possesses it. Just like God believed in his dream in his heart. But until he spoke and called it forth, he didn't possess it. And when he called it forth, it became his reality. And it's no different with us. We believe a lot of things in our hearts concerning the word of God over our lives. But until we get it in our mouths, until it becomes real on the inside, and we begin to call it forth, you're never going to see it. Why? Because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And as God does, so do we. We are supposed to be like God in this world. So faith is not just believing in something, but it's possessing it. It's taking a hold of it and calling it forth. Calling those things that be not as though they are. Not as they are. Don't look at your life and say, oh, my body is getting more and more arthritic every day. And, you know, the pains are getting worse every day. Well, what are you doing? You're cursing yourself. You're cursing your future. No, call forth what God has already called forth in you. Before it can come to pass, your words, the words you speak, you can speak all the words you want, but they have to be in sync with your heart. And when your mouth finally becomes in sync with what's in your heart, now you're going to see things happen, and you're going to see them happen quickly. What's in your heart? What is the treasure of your heart? Do you see in your heart what God has called forth in you? Do you see yourself as being righteous? For example, God has called you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made Jesus to be sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has called forth and said, Joshua, you are healed. Isaiah chapter 53:5 says, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, it might go totally contrary to what you see in the natural, but God has called that forth for you. You need to call it forth. You need to come into agreement with what he's already said about you. And the reality of it will begin to happen in your life. God has made us prosperous. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you who don't know where the word of God on that subject is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, for you know the grace, the undeserved favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was very rich, yet for your sake he became very poor, that you might through his poverty be rich or abundantly supplied. Philippians 4:19 also concerning this topic says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to your job, according to whether you deserve it. No, according to his riches and glory. In order to understand how much he supplied for our needs and our provision, you need to ask yourself, how rich is God? Well, we know the answer to that. There's no limit to what he will give us. God has called those things forth in you, for you, as the church, as his child. And you need to begin to take hold of it and call it forth in your own life. Psalm 23, another one. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. I shall not what? Lack for any good thing. Call that forth. Call that forth. At the end of that scripture, it says, surely goodness and mercy. That's at the end of the Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know what the word follow means? It doesn't mean just follow. It means hunt you down as if you're hunting an animal. Goodness and mercy will hunt you down all of the days of your life. When you begin to call forth what God has already called you to be, called you as. You see, that's why the Bible says, remember we said one of the three things that is important that the Apostle Paul prayed for in the prayer in Ephesians? That you know the hope of your calling? What has God called you to be? And you take a hold of that by faith and you begin to call it forth in your own life. Don't call forth what you see. Call forth what God's word says. And as you begin to call things forth, you will begin to see things change. God has given unto us all favor. Do you see yourself as that? When you think of yourself, do you think of yourself as having that favor all over you? Undeserved goodness and kindness? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he has made us accepted. The word accepted means highly, not just favored, highly favored in the beloved, in Jesus. So he's already called you highly favored. And it's not even scriptural to say, oh God, bless me. Oh God, let your favor be on me. That's not even scriptural, because he's already called you. That's like saying, oh God, let me be born. You already are born. You know, it's because we don't understand what God has called forth in us already. And we're not lining up with it. The world is yours. That's what it means that you have inherited the world. The world is yours. God has brought it back to you, just like with Adam and Eve. He said, all dominion is given unto you. All dominion has been given back to you through Jesus and in his name. It's like we have a blank check. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, if you ask anything in my name, my Father will give it to you. Anything. All of God's promises are yes and amen. How? In Christ. And yet we doubt. Faith doesn't just believe. Faith possesses that which is his. And God loves it. God loves it. Sometimes we get the idea that God is frowning on us when we go after things, when we're just focused and that thing is mine. Bless God. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is cheering you on. The angels in heaven are cheering you on. Stay strong. Take that thing. Greater is he that's in you. Think, even if you just focus on that scripture this week, greater is the one that's in me than he that's in the world. That means that when I call forth things, the power that's in me, the power to usward who believe, remember we took that for 3 weeks, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power in you is greater than anything that's going on in the world. Anything that's going on in your life, that power is greater. So you can speak confidently, calling forth those things, because it's not your power that changes it. It's the power that's on the inside of you that is changing your life. But first, you must see it in your heart. First, you must see it in your heart. That's where the fight begins. What do you see for your life? For your children? Are you having problems with your children? Your job, your health, even maybe your youthfulness? God's word has already called all these things forth for you in Christ. Do you believe the word of God, or are you believing your feelings and your circumstances? You know, nothing is too hard for God to change. When we, you and I, think of believing God in our trouble or our circumstances, which look very negative, very opposite of what we want to see happen in our lives, whether it's an issue with your children or an issue with your finances or health, whatever that issue is, and we look at what's going on in the natural, and it's so far away from what God has said in his word. Did you know it's really only a matter of surrendering to his word? Think of it that way. Faith is really just surrendering. It's like, okay, God, I am tired of fighting your word. Like, because really we're at odds with it. We're struggling. We're believing the natural. And we're looking at the word. And then we're believing the natural. And what God is saying is give up on the natural already. Just surrender yourself to my word. Whatever my word says is the truth. That's the beginning of faith. You just surrender. You say, Lord, it matters not what I see, what I hear, how I feel. Your word never changes, and your word is the truth. These things over here are facts, yes. Your circumstances are facts. Not like you're denying the facts, but you're denying their right to control you or continue on in your life. Why? Because we have the truth. And the truth will always destroy or take away facts. It'll change the facts. I am just teaching a simple, simple faith message this morning. But I really felt inspired for us to go back and to encourage ourselves again and to take a look again at faith. And are we really walking in faith and by faith? So surrender ourselves to God's word, allowing God's word to become the treasure of your heart. Faith cometh and cometh by hearing the word of God. Did you know that people who study the Bible, people who are really into the word of God, and it's important for them, that is not a religious thing. That is something that you need. Without food in your body is going to get weak and it's going to die. We want to live the successful, overcoming life. You will never do it without the word of God in your heart. You won't, because it's God's word that ignites faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. And so by you going to the word of God is not a sign of weakness or of religiosity or of anything else. It's like, just like you need certain foods, you need to do certain things for your physical body, you need the word of God to be strong and to be an overcomer in this life, in every area. So it's for our advantage and for us to study God's word, to ponder God's word. It doesn't have to be the whole word. You can't take it all in, but you can take little bits and pieces that have to do with you and get it into your mind, get it into your heart. And this week, as I was meditating on one little scripture, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You have no idea how much that one little scripture can even just change the inside and how you see circumstances, and especially negative circumstances. The first thing that comes to your mind is, greater is he. Why do I look at this thing and get all depressed and down? The greater one lives on the inside of me. And as I release the greater one through my words in the name of Jesus, that circumstance has to change. Why? Because the greater one lives in me. Do you understand how one little scripture can change what you say, change how you see your day? So we need God's word. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. I want us to turn over there this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It says this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Did you know every word that comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart? You speak what you truly believe in your heart. And that's why when we put God's word in our mouths and think that's going to make a difference without our heart lining up, we have to concentrate on saying the right thing. But when you have an abundance of God's word in the treasure in your heart, you don't have to stop. The words will just come out of you. The words will just naturally flow. So what is in abundance in your heart comes out of your mouth. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, it says much the same thing as the scripture we just read. It says, but it adds at the end of that, first of all, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it says in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God's words will never condemn you. Do you understand? But your words will. Your words will condemn you. So first of all, let's deal with, what is an evil treasure? An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Now, I used to read that scripture when I was first saved and think, well, this evil man must be a man who's just, steeped in sin and doing all kinds of sinful things. He's an evil man and his treasure in his heart is evil. Because every time we think of evil, we think of the word sin. But you know what? That is not what that means. That just means that what you see in your heart, which is your treasure, is not good. You might see yourself as getting older and weaker and sicker as you get older. Did you know that's an evil treasure? That's an evil thought. Why? Because it goes contrary to what God has said about you. That's evil. A heart of unbelief is evil. So we're talking about a heart that does not line up or believe what God's word says is true. Do you see yourself getting poorer and maybe just barely getting by for your future? You know, you might have had a hard knock growing up. You might not be in a situation right now where you're prosperous beyond, and yet you see your future as the same. You have no dream. Do you know that's an evil treasure? Out of an evil heart. An evil heart is simply a heart of unbelief. And yet we think of an evil heart as being full of, you know, pornography or... No, it's simply, what is the treasure of your heart? How do you see? Because how you see is how you're going to speak. How you speak is that's where the issues of your life begin to flow out. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And we need to be careful what we say. So an evil treasure, it's to see something, perhaps, whether it be your health, your finances, your marriage, your whatever, your body, your physical being, to see it opposite to what God's word says about you, what God has already called forth. So an evil treasure is really unbelief. It's a heart of unbelief. Remember the children of Israel, when they finally came to the border of the promised land, and they sent the 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. God had already said, the land is yours. Okay, there was no reason for them to send the 12 spies in. But you know how it is, even with us, you know, just like with Gideon, the story we took over the last few weeks. God said, I will use you. But no, Gideon had to, you know, push and lay out all kinds of things for God to prove himself to Gideon. And, well, the 12 spies went in, and they spied out the land. Why? Because God had said they had just come up to the border and they knew they had to go in and possess this land. So they wanted to know what they were up against. But you know the story, when the spies came back, 10 of them, the Bible tells us, came back with an evil report. And 2 of them came back with a good report. So the 10 spies that came back with an evil report, what was the evil report? They saw the giants in the land. They saw that these people were much greater and mightier than they were. And in their hearts, the giants became bigger than God's word. And in our lives, when we look at our problems, are they bigger than God's word? That tells you what the treasure of your heart is. It's either evil or it's good. So we know the story, that they even saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. And the Bible tells us that their hearts became hardened to God's word. They couldn't enter in. In Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, when referring to the children of Israel, it says in verse 8, now this is speaking to the church, harden therefore not your hearts, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, as in the day when Israel hardened their hearts. Hardened your hearts. We're going to find out what that means. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 3. They always do err in their hearts and have not known my ways. Verse 12. Take heed, therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you, speaking to the church now, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because in verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, so you see, the Israelites, they could not enter in to the promised land because of what? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief. Take heed, my brethren, that you not have a heart of unbelief and not enter in. You see, we are to enter into the promised land too. What is the promised land today? It is Christ. It is all the things he gave us at the cross. He was the real promised land. All of the things in the old covenant that referred to the promised land were symbolic, and they were pictures of what the life was going to be like in Christ. Living in houses you didn't build. Drinking from wells you didn't dig. You know, all of the things, everything's freely given. You don't have to earn a thing. You just have to receive it. That was a picture of the life that God wants us to live in Jesus. And in order for us to enter in, you've got to have your heart right. It has to be filled with faith, not unbelief. That's an evil heart. That's an evil treasure. Not to be afraid to see yourself, not to see yourself as being able to enter in and take hold and possession of your promises in Christ. So I've thought long and hard this weekend and even this whole week about a hard heart. Because the Bible says, do not harden your heart as they did. What does that mean? How do we apply that to ourselves, having a hard heart? We know that a hardened heart is really a heart of unbelief. Okay, that's what it is. And the definition that is given, if you look up the word harden, is basically summed up in one word. You see it in all the definitions, to be obstinate. When somebody's obstinate, that means they got their mind made up. It's this way or the highway. They're not willing to bend. When you're obstinate, you're not willing to bend. And you see, God had called forth something for them, and they were not willing to bend. They were not, their hearts were hardened. In their hearts, the giants were far greater than the word of God. Are your giants that you're facing far bigger than God's word? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Are your giants far bigger than God's word? So I asked the Lord, as I was praying about this hardness of heart, and how do we answer this problem? How do we even get to the root of it, and so that we have a full understanding, so that we don't harden our hearts? And I know if you have the heart of the Spirit and the Spirit of God in you, you do not want to be hard-hearted. Not where God is concerned. None of us do. None of us wants to be hard-hearted. We want to have a soft heart before God. Because at the end, we know and understand that a hard heart loses out. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It just means you will lose out on the promised land in this life, which God has given us. And as I was praying about this and pondering it, the Lord showed me that a hardened heart actually has its roots in fear. It seems like everything goes back to fear. A hardened heart has its roots in fear. And the Bible tells us that fear has torment. Fear has torment. Why? Fear is always waiting to be punished. Why don't you have a good picture in your heart? Why can't you see your future the way God has already called it forth? What keeps you from really believing that? I mean, you can ponder that, and even you yourself don't have the answer for it. Why is it that I am stuck in how I see me? What's wrong? How do I soften this? How do I get myself to a place where I can actually see for my life what God has already seen when he made, long before he created me? So the Bible tells us, what casts out fear? There's only one thing: love. Perfect, God's perfect love casts out all fear, because fear is torment. But at the root of all of it is, where is at the root of fear? Okay, let's go back to the Bible. There again, go right back to the book of beginnings. The first time fear was mentioned in the garden was when? Right after Adam sinned. It says he immediately tried to cover himself up. He was ashamed. The Bible says before that he was naked, he wasn't ashamed. As soon as he messed up, as soon as he missed the mark, he knew it. And he began, oh my goodness, he covered up, and then what did he do? He ran and he hid. And God said to him when he came to talk to him that night, and he said, where are you, Adam? And Adam answers, I'm over here, Lord. I'm over here. Well, what are you doing over there? He says, well, I'm hiding because I'm afraid. Because I was naked and I was afraid. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? Who told you this? Why are you? He said, did you eat from the tree? Okay, so my whole point is this. Fear came into the garden through what? Condemnation. Adam was afraid of what the consequences of his eating from that tree was going to be. Okay, so that's where fear comes from. Condemnation. God has said, I love you. I forgive you. And yet condemnation enters the picture. And so hard-heartedness comes through someone who is condemning their own hearts. They do not allow themselves to believe that there's anything good in their future. That's what it is. And so it undermines the cross and God's grace towards you. In other words, you have a sense about yourself that you are just not worthy enough. You're just not good enough. You sometimes don't even realize it, but it's there. We are our worst enemy. You know, the crazy thing is there's an enemy on the run out here. His name is Satan. And he wants to steal, kill, and to destroy. But you know what? The worst enemy any of us have is us. We are our worst enemy. We are so focused on what we don't do right. And our mistakes, our weaknesses in this world, and in our character flaws. We do not realize that when God created you, and I said this a little bit last week, He created you perfect. Every gift He's given you is a perfect gift. And we look at ourselves and we think, you know, like Gideon did, I am the least in my father's house. But when God looks at you, all we can see is our faults and our failures. We're never good enough. No matter what we do, after it's done, we look back and we think, I could have done that better. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, you know, or we look at our physical bodies and we think, you know, if I can lose 30 pounds, then I'm going to feel like I'm good enough. I'm accepted. Or if I can stop that, or if I can ever get my anger, my temper in control, then. And what you don't realize is that God loves you just the way you are. He is excited about you. Does He know you have these little faults? Of course. But he has perfected you. You need to see you the way God sees you. Because if you do not, you will not have faith. It will destroy your faith. You are always going to feel unworthy. Always going to feel, I wish I was that guy. Yeah, that guy. Always yearning to be something you're not. And yet, you have to understand, in your own character, your own nature, and you might think, oh, I want to be quiet spoken like my friend and have just a quiet, calm demeanor. And you might be of the nature of being excitable and loud, and but you hate that. You dislike yourself. You know what? The greatest thing you will ever do is like yourself. Like who you are. That gives you confidence. And the only way we can like who we are is to know that God has made us in His image, in His likeness. Psalm 139 says, my creation was wonderful, amazing. God, I'm a masterpiece. There is no one, as I said to, I believe it was Charlie this week, no one can replace you. You are unique with all of your abilities, all of your quirky little ways, even your weaknesses. God loves you just the way you are. Just focus on you being loved completely. Get your eyes off of your weaknesses, off of your failures, because that only brings condemnation. And when you're condemned, there's no faith. And all you see is the evil days ahead. The treasure of your heart becomes evil. Your heart becomes hardened. And the only thing that can soften that heart is the love of God for you, is to know how much He loves you, is to know how, no matter, He loves you in all of your weaknesses, completely. He's not standing back and saying, well, I think it was about time you learned. You know, we sometimes equate it with the law. If I don't perform, man, God, I've been saved for 40 years and I'm still spewing off here and there and saying things I shouldn't say, or I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And we're focused on the fact that there's been no change. But the reason there hasn't been any change is because you've been so focused on that the whole time, trying to change it yourself. But just like the law, it only increases then instead of decreases. God wants you to get your eyes off of your faults, off of your failures, and your all of the things you know you want to change and need to be changed. I'm not saying we're perfect. Nobody is perfect, but we're loved with a perfect love. God has already perfected us. He's called us forth as perfected. So you see, He's not even looking at all the things that are keeping you from your promised land. And yet we're so busy focused on it. And God is saying, relax. I love you just the way you are. Like yourself. Like the way you look. Like the way you think. Like all the gifts. God has given you gifts that you don't even know you have. Powerful gifts. Enjoy them. Like them. Don't be afraid. You know, don't always want to be what somebody else is, because you're unique. You know, I know bringing it into the natural. With me, my gifts are, of course, very evident. I love to teach the word. I believe God's called me to that. And I mean, I love music. Okay, those are the two things that I believe God has placed in me to do. But do you know that at the end of every service, do you know that sometimes after a service is over, I am always upset with myself? I can never walk away and say, good job. It's always, I didn't say the right words. Oh, I forgot to say that. Oh, I stumbled around. And it could be the same with that, with the other part of the ministry. It was never good enough. I'm never good enough. And I know, and I'm speaking from experience, the Lord has been dealing with me. You need to stop that. You got to like who you are. You've got to just be thankful for the gifts He's placed in you. And stop focusing on what you didn't say, or what you did say, or how it came across, or how many times you smiled or didn't smile. I mean, on and on. And the devil can come along and he can lie to you and he can tell you, who do you think you are? That was terrible. And the more you focus on it, the more down you get. And then guess what? You do not have any more desire to stand up and do that thing again. You see, it destroys your faith. And instead of focusing on what God has called forth in you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look, instead of focusing on your failures and your weaknesses, I'm going to ask you this week, focus on your good parts. Focus on the things you know you do well. And the things that make you, that lift you up. you know what, the next time the devil comes along and tells me, well, look what you did and what you said, I'm going to say, devil, I spoke God's word. And my whole heart was for their good. And if I said something wrong or didn't say it quite right or maybe missed something, it matters not. Because I did what God has called me to do. And you know, you need to stop the enemy in his tracks at trying to belittle you, trying to drag you down, trying to condemn you. Because the Bible says when your heart is condemning you, you have no faith towards God. So a hard heart is really rooted in condemnation and fear. And the only way we can rise above that, and that's why I say the most important thing for us is to know the love of God. And so get rid of that idea that you're not good enough. You are good enough right now. We're always looking for a future day. Someday I'm going to be this and I'm going to do that for the Lord and I'm going to just have it all together. Believe me, I've been a Christian for 40 years, 40 some years. Someday doesn't come. It's today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. So today you are perfected. See yourself that way. Today I am all that God has called me to be. And I refuse to be caught up and on who I think I am, on the things I dislike about myself, my weaknesses, my faults. I refuse to focus on them. I'm going to focus on the good things. And I'm going to know that my God can use me right now. He's accepted me as in the beloved. Today I am highly favored. And it has nothing to do with whether I have weaknesses or not weaknesses. Get your mind off of that and get your mind on to the good. That is building a good treasure in your heart. An expectancy for the good to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, if the Lord tarries, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. And ask the Holy Spirit to show us the perfection that we already have in Jesus and how Jesus sees us. Just like Gideon had to be shown when he went, remember, and he was listening in to the enemy in the nighttime, and he heard one guy say, oh, I had a dream last night. And then the fellow, who I believe was representative of the Holy Spirit, interpreted that dream, saying what he dreamt was, this is the sword of Gideon. In other words, it showed him that God really was going to use him. Ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light in your heart and to give you that confidence of knowing and who you are, the perfection that you already have in Christ, and lighten up and begin to like yourself. The greatest challenge you're ever going to face in this life is you. The fight of faith is all you. It takes place between up here, between your eyeballs. The enemy can't touch you. We like to blame the enemy, but you know what? You are your worst enemy. So let's stop it. Let's begin to like who we are and begin to love life instead of always being depressed because we're not seeing ourselves change, we're not seeing changes. Stop all of that. Love who you are. Cherish what God has called forth in you and given you as gifts and shine in them. Quit looking at your imperfections. Because it'll only hold you back and it'll keep you from experiencing the life that God really, really had for you. And maybe someday God will show it all to us when we get to heaven, what he really had planned for us. And because of our unbelief, we didn't receive it. Maybe that's what the tears are all about in heaven. I'm not sure. All I know is the Bible tells us that one of the first things God is going to do is wipe away all tears. So what are these tears? Tears of seeing what we really could have been in this world. So let's just relax in who God has made us to be this week. Let's tell ourselves, you know what? In God's eyes, I'm perfect. And just see if that doesn't start to build more faith in your heart. Faith where you need it for your future, for your families. Amen. Let's close with communion this morning.